Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, hello there, friend, and thank you for tuning into the broadcast today. We're preparing our hearts for Easter by looking at the last words of Jesus from the cross. And today I want to talk to you about that cry of loneliness that came from Jesus' soul as He paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46 tells us, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" You know, friend, loneliness is one of the great ills that plague the human race. Cancer, heart disease, hypertension, we've heard of all of that. They're some of the deadliest diseases that might top the list of those kinds of diseases. But loneliness is a killer in its own way. There's something inside all of us that knows we're not meant to be alone, that we were created for community. And of course, the creation story in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 affirms this. After God formed Adam from the dust of the earth, He said, "It's not good for the man to be alone." You see, even in paradise, man was not meant to exist in isolation. And so God created Eve for Adam, and the Bible says the two became one flesh. Even today, comedians often poke fun at how a man cannot live without a woman by his side. But friend, it's no laughing matter when loneliness has you in a vice grip in the middle of the night. And living in a fallen world as we do makes our experience with loneliness all the more intense, doesn't it? I think of songwriters and poets that help us connect emotionally with our loneliness. For example, we all got to know Eleanor Rigby and Father McKenzie when the Beatles sang, "All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong?" I think of Elvis, the king of rock and roll. He sang many love ballads, and one of them asks, "Are you lonesome tonight? Do you miss me tonight?" And then I go all the way back to my teenage years, and I remember Tom Petty and the Lonely Hearts Club Band. They were popular during my teenage years. Do you remember them? Well, I had no idea that one day I'd be a member of that Lonely Hearts Club Band. What do I mean by that? Well, I married my wife, Catherine, when I was 31 years old. And for nearly a decade after college, I experienced seasons of loneliness. And sometimes those seasons were intense, until God gave me my life partner. And I'm so grateful and I'm so glad to have Catherine by my side all these years. We've been married for nearly 18 years. You know, friend, it's one thing to experience loneliness from time to time, as we all do, but it's another thing to be truly forsaken. That's the word that Jesus used, forsaken. To be forsaken or abandoned or deserted. I believe the word forsaken describes the greatest human tragedy a person can endure. To be forsaken is to be forgotten and left alone to fend for yourself. Think about the man who is jettisoned by his friends, or the woman who's deserted by her husband, or the newborn child who's abandoned by her mother. You know, our hearts grow sick when we hear stories of people who were forsaken by those who promised to love and care for them. I even think of children of divorced parents who often feel forsaken. They grow up insecure and wondering if the next person they get close to will leave them. I know this to be true because my parents divorced when I was in high school. And friend, it rocked my world. It always does in the child's life. The ache in my soul didn't start healing until in my early 20s when I heard the Lord say to me, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And I found that in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, and it became a precious promise to me. Well, fortunately, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. This is what the writer of Hebrews tells us. So, friend, I want to ask you, are you lonely tonight? Are you feeling forsaken by someone? Well, trust me when I say Jesus knows exactly how you feel. Better yet, I want to encourage you to trust Him to walk with you through your next season of loneliness. And with all of that in mind, I want us to return to the cross for another look at the last words of Jesus, and specifically to these ones where he cries out in a deep and soul-filled cry of loneliness, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, on the cross, Jesus found himself in a dark and lonely place, forsaken by the Father he loves so much. The Bible says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And it was around the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that a cry of loneliness came up from Jesus' soul, where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, I believe this was Jesus' lowest moment during his 33 years of life as the Son of Man. He was despised and rejected on earth, but now he was forsaken by heaven. And he couldn't have been lonelier, friend. For the first time in eternity, the sweet fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was severed. It was broken. Now, this wouldn't be the last time Jesus was forsaken. The church at Ephesus in the first century forsook him long after the resurrection and after he reunited with the Father. We learn about this in a letter that Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. As the second generation of Christians emerged in the ancient church, Jesus sends them this letter. He commended them for many things they did well, but he kept nothing back when he said, "Yet I hold this against you." Listen to this. "You have forsaken your first love." And then, like a jilted lover, Jesus threatens to remove their lampstand, a picture of their place of influence in the kingdom, if they do not repent and give him first place again. So Jesus knew what it meant to be forsaken, and he understood the loneliness that goes with it. He was in a dark and lonely place on the cross. And there are four words that describe this dark and lonely place where Jesus died on the cross, where he was forsaken by the Father and many others who walked with him during his earthly ministry. I just want to use these four words as kind of an outline to talk through this aspect of the last words of Jesus from the cross. The first word is supernatural. Now, there were many supernatural things that happened when Jesus died on the cross. For instance, the sky blackened, the Bible tells us. It blackened like a fish prepared Cajun style. That's the picture that comes to my mind. And it was only 3 in the afternoon. Now, skeptics over the years have tried to explain away what happened. They've tried to come up with natural explanations. Some say, well, there was an eclipse of the sun. But it's highly unlikely that during Passover there was an eclipse of the sun. Others say, well, it was a sandstorm that kind of blackened the sky. But there's no evidence of a sandstorm. No, friend, the supernatural hand of God is the only plausible explanation for the complete and total darkness that came over in the middle of the day. And I want you to think about this. The Father was about to turn his back on his one and only Son as he bore the sins of the world. And so, in effect, he blackened the sky. He turned out the lights as he turned his back. Now, the moment Jesus died, the Bible tells us many more supernatural things took place. If we read on a little bit further in Matthew chapter 27, Matthew records these words. He says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold," now listen to this, "the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." Now, friend, I have read those verses many, many times over the course of my life in ministry, and I always do so with amazement. If darkness, a torn veil, an earthquake, and graves opening up didn't get their attention in the first century, well, I guess nothing would. I mean, can you imagine what the priests in the temple thought as the veil in front of the most holy place came crashing down? Imagine finding your dead uncle walking around in the marketplace. I mean, this is amazing stuff. Nothing less than the supernatural hand of God making all of these things happen while Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. Darkness was only the beginning of something truly supernatural. that happened at this moment. Well, the second word that comes to my mind when we come to this aspect of the last words of Jesus from the cross, it's the word sobering. The darkness that enveloped the cross was solemn and sobering because the judgment of the Almighty was falling upon Jesus for our sins. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says it this way, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel in a nutshell, friend, that he who knew no sin would be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. In John chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus said, now is the time for judgment on this world. That's a sobering thought. Do you remember in the Old Testament how one of the plagues God used to judge the Egyptians during the Exodus? It was 3 days of absolute darkness. Moses described it as a darkness that could be felt. Those are some interesting words, aren't they? I remember years ago I got some sense of how darkness could be felt when Catherine and I took the kids to the Inner Space Caverns in Georgetown, Texas, located somewhere between San Antonio and Austin. We journeyed nearly 1 mile beneath the ground to view these beautiful caverns that had formed in the heart of the earth. Now, when we got down to one of the deepest and largest spaces, our guide played a trick on us. You know what she did? She turned out the lights. And I'm here to tell you, friend, it was so black, it was so dark, I couldn't see my hand 2 inches in front of my face. I'd never been in darkness like that before. Now, she warned us about it. She prepared us for it. And the demonstration only lasted for about 30 seconds, but I could feel myself becoming nervous and agitated. It was truly a darkness that could be felt. By the way, did you know that 3 times Jesus describes hell as a place of outer darkness? Hell is not heaven with the lights turned out. Oh no. Hell is a dark and lonely place where the sounds of weeping and gnashing of teeth echo throughout eternity. It is a place where the darkness can be felt. It's a sobering, sobering thought. Now, the third word that comes to my mind is secret. You know, friend, God does some of his best work in secret places, away from the watchful eyes of others. For example, in the Old Testament, on the annual Day of Atonement, the high priest entered into that most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and he went there with blood from sacrifices made for sins. And he went there alone, and he went there in secret. Well, a similar thing is happening with Jesus on the cross. He is our great high priest, and he enters into the most holy place to atone for our sins. And in effect, the Father has turned out the lights so that the work could be done in secret. And Jesus goes there by himself, forsaken by the Father, and it adds to the great loneliness that he experiences. Well, the fourth and final word that comes to mind is the word silent. Think of the deafening silence Jesus heard from heaven as he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, when Jesus uses those words, he reaches into the Bible that he knew for the precise words to express his agony. All the years of childhood training and scripture memory that he would engage in as a young Jewish boy paid off at that moment. He recalls the great messianic psalm where King David cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then the psalm goes on to ask, why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? It's a question that both Jesus and King David ask. It's the why question. Jesus asked, why have you forsaken me, Father? But you know what? The Father didn't answer him. The Father remained silent. Now, I know of well-meaning followers of Jesus who believe we should never ask why when we're going through tough times. If you're experiencing an intense time of loneliness, they would say, oh, you shouldn't ask why, but what next? And that sounds spiritual, doesn't it? But I always say, why not? Why not ask why? Jesus did. Jesus didn't hesitate to ask, why, God, have you forsaken me here? But just because we ask why, the Father is never obligated to answer our question, is he? He might, in fact, choose to answer this way, by trusting us with his silence. You say, well, Ron, what do you mean by that God is trusting us with his silence? Oswald Chambers, the great preacher from a previous generation, asks this question. He says, has God trusted you with his silence, a silence that has great meaning? I remember the first time I read that, I thought, what does he mean by that, that God would trust us with his silence? Well, listen to the words of Chambers. He goes on to say, God's silences are actually his answers. Just think of those days of absolute silence in the home at Bethany. Is there anything comparable to those days in your life? Can God trust you like that, or are you still asking him for a visible answer? That's a great question, isn't it? Chambers goes on to say, God will give you the very blessings you ask for if you refuse to go any further without them, but his silence is the sign that he is bringing you into an even more wonderful understanding of himself. Are you mourning before God because you have not had an audible response, he asks? When you cannot hear God, you will find that he has trusted you in the most intimate way possible, with absolute silence, not a silence of despair, but one of pleasure, because he saw that you could withstand an even bigger revelation. Wow, I mean, when I read that for the first time years ago, I thought, that's what I want, a bigger revelation of God. Chambers goes on to say, if God has given you a silence, then praise him. He is bringing you into the mainstream of his purposes. Makes me think of how years ago I learned that C.S. Lewis observed there were times in his life and in his time with God when heaven seemed to, and he said it this way, bolt and double bolt the door. Has that ever happened in your experience with God when you cry out to him, why? Why have you forsaken me? Or why am I going through this? Or Lord, why am I experiencing even this time of loneliness? Chambers says a wonderful thing about God's silence is that his stillness is contagious. It gets into you, causing you to become perfectly confident so that you can honestly say, I know that God has heard me. Wow. You know, friend, for some of us, silence is terribly unsettling, and it makes us nervous and fidgety. But it can be an invitation to intimacy. Have you ever noticed how some couples who have been married for many, many years, they can sit in silence with each other and actually have a great time and experience a deep level of intimacy, even when one or both of them is hurting? The silence, just sitting there in silence, has deep meaning for them. I want you to think about that the next time you groan, oh, why? Why, God, is this happening to me? And he's silent in return. Consider it the Father's invitation to draw close to him, to sit silently in his presence and just enjoy his intimacy, and to enter into that time where, as Chambers says, you're confident he has heard you. And that confidence comes because you have felt his silence. Now, this is not easy to learn. I grant you that. But over time, the Father's silence can become one of the most precious aspects of our relationship with him, and it can stretch and grow our faith. Years ago, when I was in my mid to late 20s, I was also a seminary student preparing for the ministry. And while I was a seminary student, I was still a single adult. Earlier in this message, I said that Catherine and I married when I was 31 years old. And so for that decade following college, I experienced some intense times of loneliness. And I remember even as a seminary student dealing with it. And I went to visit one of my professors one day, and I walked into his office. We had become friends. And I just asked him, I said, hey, how do you deal with something like loneliness? And he shared with me about a time when he experienced loneliness in his own life. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, loneliness became, and here's the word that he used, loneliness became a mentor to him. It mentored him. God used it to show some things to himself that he needed to see. And even more importantly, God used it to mentor him into a deeper and more intimate relationship with himself. And that's what loneliness became for me, friend. I remember there were times on a Friday night or a Saturday night when I didn't have a date and friends of mine did, and I didn't have anything to do. And so I just said, okay, fine, I'll just have a date with Jesus, as crazy as that sounds. And I learned to spend time alone with him, to grab my Bible and to study the Word and to pray or to read a book and just get alone with Jesus. And I want to tell you something, friend. He used that time of loneliness as a mentor in my life. And now when I have a beautiful family and a beautiful wife and a very busy life, family life and ministry, There are times that I long for those alone times, those quiet times, and I run to them because it was there that the Father mentored me and trained me to listen carefully to that still small voice. I say all of this because I don't know where this message is striking you this Easter. Maybe there's somebody under the sound of my voice right now who's experiencing loneliness. Just remember this, Jesus knows exactly how you feel. He was forsaken by the Father on the cross, and he went through that time the loneliest man in all of eternity. So he knows and understands your loneliness, and he wants to use it as a mentor in your life to draw you closer to himself, to train you to listen to his still small voice, and to long for those moments where you can get alone with him. And so, friend, I want to encourage you from these last words of Jesus from the cross to embrace that loneliness and to learn how to get alone with Jesus and hear the Father speaking to you and mentoring you.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.